I have a comment that is stuck in my mind from the time I was a kid. I'm going to tell it to you, but once I tell it to you, I can't untell it to you. So let me tell it to you so it's stuck in your mind too. I was sitting in church as a kid, not evangelical church, just a church of a major denomination in the world, let's put it that way. And I was sitting in the church, and the ushers came to take the offering, which even that's terrible. They're taking it from me. They wrestled me to the ground, and they took my wallet. And so the ushers were coming, and as they did, a friend of the family leaned over to me and said this comment, "Here come them beggars again." It's still in there. I can't get it out. And you know what? This is so not that. One to call the ushers that's probably inflammatory and deflammatory in some way. But listen carefully. This is not what the offering's about. The offering is about the fact that I put something in the basket. That's a good thing. And it's signifying that this is going to the Lord's work, the support of X, Y, and Z that we do. But the other thing is, it's indicative of the fact that everything I have is for His glory and for His use. And if I treat my stuff, of everything I have, talents, time, possessions, cash, etc., as His, it changes everything. Not here come them beggars again. Here comes my chance to worship by putting whatever the Lord has led me to put into the basket as an act of worship. But you know what? Behind that, everything about my life, He owns for His use as He sees fit. That's what's going on here. Don't sell it short by saying, "Here come them beggars again." That's really not right. We're doing this as an act of worship. So why don't we pray and do that right now? Our Father, we thank You that we get the chance to do tangible things to worship You, with this offering being one of them. But Father, I just pray this would be a token of the fact that You own everything about me and are using me aggressively in situations to represent You and to share the message of Your Son, Jesus. So Father, I ask that You'd receive this offering. And as You receive it, Father, might You receive it as an act of worship from our hearts, expressing our thanks and our praise for You, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let the ushers receive the offering. As they're doing so, we just came through Easter. We've got a lot of people that are traveling and doing all kinds of stuff, and that's okay, that's good. But you know, Easter's a big event, isn't it? It reminds me of a lot of other events that come up in my life. You know, when I've had big things take place, let's say this, a kid's wedding, I go and my children each had me marry them. So I went and was not just father of the bride or father of the groom, but I was also the one doing the service and all the setup and all the work and blah, 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 blah. And when it's all over, I can remember one of them in particular, I got back to the house and I just got in my chair and I just kind of, you ever have one of those days you just ooze out of yourself into the chair? And I think I looked at my wife and I said something like this, "Now what?" Need a breath. I got to tell you, I've done some very emotional funerals for some close friends. In fact, one of the most unfair things is to ask a friend of the person who just passed unexpectedly to do their funeral, but you're still the pastor. So I'm letting you in on inside stuff here. So on the phone, we're like this, "Oh yeah, we'll be right there, we'll this, we'll this, we'll this." But also, we're hurting and we're crying. Normally, we're people. Naturally, we're people. That's what takes place. And I remember going to do some very serious funerals, still stuck in my mind, one just a couple of years ago, my mentor. And I'll be honest, I get up to do the funeral, and I cried like a baby. I started crying. I get up to the front, and me, who tries to be Mr. Stoic and Mr. Straight and Mr. Cool, and so debonair, I threw that one in just for fun. But here I am, so cultured and so together, and I get up to do Charlie's funeral, and I think I got three words in, and I lost it. And I cried for the next half hour. And the funeral service was probably meant to be 15 minutes, but I cried a half hour doing a 15-minute service and got through the whole thing. When I got done with the service, and the church was filled with like 350 people, I went and sat down in the front row just like this. And my wife saw me there crying. And this is a guy who was like my adopted dad, more of a dad than any dad I ever had. And so my wife saw what was going on. She comes running from the back of the church as people were starting to do a file by the casket. And she comes running up, and she comes up to me, and she says, "Are you okay?" I said, "No, not really." Struggling through stuff. But when I got home from that event, I was exhausted. And I sat in the chair. And you know what I said to my wife a few hours after oozing out into the chair? said, now what? Charlie's gone. And I'm sure you, like me, have had situations where you have been just exhausted. You've put out for a new project, a relationship, or whatever, and you just have, at the end of it, and you just sat back in your chair and said, now what? Let me tell you something. You think you've seen stuff? You think you've had stuff happen to you? Let me share this with you. The apostles experienced 3 years with Jesus Christ. You've got some of it, and I don't know, I don't want to ask my resident professor, Matt, about what percentage do we have of what Jesus did. We got the important stuff, but there's so much more than that. Think with me for just a moment. If you were to think this out, how many other events are not recorded? John kind of indicates that there's so much more, it wouldn't even fit in the books. But how many more teachings? How many more events? How many more private conversations went on between Jesus and the apostles during the 3 years? You know that there's a lot. Then on top of that, here's what happens. They go through this thing of watching Jesus get arrested. They go through this thing of watching Jesus be tortured and punished. They watch him get crucified. No, they really didn't. They ran and they hid because they thought they were next. But you get the idea. He gets crucified and then all of a sudden, he comes back to life. The real Jesus. The real Jesus is here after he's been dead. They see the crucifixion and now the time has come for Jesus to go back to heaven. Ha-ha. This is kind of neat. You know it as the ascension. And just before he leaves, he answers the pivotal question for the apostles, because they had to be thinking this. Now what? Now what? We had 3 years with you. We watched the crucifixion. We watched you die. You were dead. Now we've seen you come back to life. Now what? What's going on? And Jesus is now going to say to them, you know what? I am on my way back to my Father. And here's the what you need to be doing before you're gone with this earth. That's quite a message. And in so doing, when Jesus does this in Matthew chapter 28, he lays down the groundwork for what I am supposed to be doing. Now hold it now. I'm going to say this right at the beginning. You know, when you do a message, I got all kinds of notes here. Half of them I won't cover. But I will say this to you. If there is ever a sermon that has produced guilt or produces guilt in my life, forget about you. Produces guilt in my life, this is the one. Whenever I read this teaching of Jesus, I immediately evaluate myself. Not to throw it on you. I evaluate myself and go, whoa, I'm not sure I'm doing that like I should. And I feel guilt. And I'm going to lay this out today. And if you're really paying attention, and if you haven't zoned out about dinner in the next 45 minutes, by the way, there's some new people here this morning. This is only going to go about 20, but I say 45 just to give me a buffer, okay? But listen. This could cause some guilt. This could cause you to stammer if you're really paying attention this morning and go, my goodness, I'm not doing that. What am I going to do? But here's where Jesus lays out what we're to do, what his purpose is for us, what his plan is for us. You came to Jesus Christ. Let me answer one question. You came to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I say, great. And you know what? That was the first step. That's not the end. There's a whole bunch more after that. And you know what else? If you didn't have to be about the Lord's business, then as soon as you came to Jesus Christ, gone. You would have disappeared and gone to be with Him. He left you here for an amount of time to accomplish His will and His purpose. Now, I say that, and then I say this. Everybody got notes in front of them? Everybody got notes? If you don't have notes, put your hands up like that. Glenn, you got notes for people? Okay, good. Please take care of that. Glenn's our resident usher. And now that you're looking at your notes, put them down and look at me. I want you to get something. I want you to understand something so, so clearly. And here it is. We messed this up. We really messed this up. Messed this up. We the church. You want to know how? Jesus gives some very simple things to do. He gives it very straightforward. And then he ascends back into heaven. But listen to me carefully. We got those words with the apostles. And somewhere along the line, we messed it up big. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. If I were to say the word, we'll do recognition here. If I were to say the word to you, church, picture church, you and me, and I've got an architect here. He's already done it. He's picturing the great churches around the world. One that recently burned, by the way. And they probably called you to help rebuild it and redo it. Yeah, they need you, okay? So here we go. You picture church. What's church? You know what church is. Church is the building down the block. It's got all these bricks and all these mortar and all this artwork. It also has a what? No, a guy standing on top going like this. What's that called? A steeple. Okay, good. Thank you. I'm glad you're here with me, all right? And it's got a steeple, and it's gorgeous. And we go there for marriages, and we go there for deaths called funerals. And that is the church. And there you go. Now you got it. There's where we messed it up, because that's not the church. The church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia, means called out ones, of which we are the church. But even for me, if you said the church down the block, I start thinking of the building, I don't start thinking of the people. And the church is the people. And somewhere in there, and I could, if we were just sitting in a class, I'd spot it out to you as to how this all happened. But some people got involved with the faith and started to build these things called churches to where today the church is the building. And we never think of the people. And it was never meant to be that way. It was always meant to be us, the church, the body of Christ. This got messed up real big. And what got messed up along with it was what we're going to read this morning. So you got your Bible? Here we are. We're in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start reading at verse 16. You see it up in front of you on the screen. If you've got a Bible or your phone or whatever, please go to it. Let me start reading for you. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Is this the first time anybody here has heard this scripture? Hold it, stop. Is this the first time anybody in here has ever seen these words on paper? We've all seen this, haven't we? We all know this stuff. In fact, there's parts in this scripture that you can probably quote, can't you? Yeah, I can too. So how did we lose this message about what our imperative is, what we're supposed to be doing? You got your note sheet? Let's look at verse 16. You'll see here Jesus says, he says to them in verse 16, 17, and 18, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. I want you to know this, that this word authority means power. All power has been given to him. Power, the right to speak and act as you please. All authority has been given to me. This is the authority of God, the power of God. It's absolute. It's unlimited. Listen, I'm not done. This has something to do with me. Jesus has all authority, all power in the universe. Well, that's nice, Mike. Thanks for sharing that. Gotta go now. No, let me do this. Okay, let's explore this just for a second. You know what that means? All authority, that means over everything. Every single thing I see, he's got power over. Well, forget about that. How about this? Every single person that I see, he's got power over. Okay, whatever. Let's keep going. He's got all authority and power over me. Okay, stop. You kind of think you've gone from preaching to meddling. Here we are. We're there, all right? All authority over me. You know what that means? My plans. I got them. You know that, right? You do too, right? Hey, look. I got plans. Don't worry if the baby makes noise. That's completely okay here. Some of our older adults do the same thing in about 10 minutes. Okay? You're all good. That was just being funny. I was talking about you, Glenn. Okay. But look. I've got plans. I've got ambitions. I've got desires. I've got life goals. I've got things I want to do. Hold it. I've got loves. I've got affections. I've got desires. You get the idea? Every single thing about me on the outside, my physical, and every single thing about me on the inside, he's got power over. You need to have that in your mind, because so often we're so busy out there working and doing that we forget that our Lord has got authority over us. And I don't know how you're wired, But whenever I'm in a group, like in a tour group or seeing something, and somebody steps up, typically a kid, to me it looks like they're a kid, steps up and goes, "Well, you know, I just thought I'd tell you about this, and this is what you need to do." I immediately, it must be something in me, it's the East Coast mic or whatever, I'm like, "Who are you to talk to me like that? Why should I listen to you? And what authority do you have to talk to me that way?" And then I find out he's written 2 doctorates and he's studied this and the government's given him a badge and all kinds of stuff. I go, "Okay, I'll listen to you." See, this authority thing, okay, is very important. Why would I listen to somebody? I listen to Jesus because he's got all authority of God over all creation. He has authority over everything. And this authority gives me the imperative that you see here, and that is to make disciples. Did you see that? All authority in heaven, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, in light of what I just said, all that authority, and make disciples of all nations. I make disciples. You know what a disciple is? This is always misconstrued. A disciple is somebody who hears about Jesus and then they pray and receive Jesus as their Savior and they are a disciple. True or false? Think carefully before you answer. I know. Come on. Is that all there is to that? Let me make it a little easier. Is that all there is to that? Just pray that prayer? Of course not. That's the first step, and that is the first step. That is the first and most important step, because that's huge. Come and know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it starts the life of discipleship. You'll note here, Jesus didn't say make converts. He said, make disciples. A disciple is somebody who believes in something, but then also has the characteristic of following the lifestyle of the one he is following. If you were a disciple of Mike, here's what you would do. Don't so many of you shake your heads in the negative. Did anybody go yes? Okay, nobody did. Good. If you were a disciple of Mike, what would you start to do? If you truly followed Mike. I want to be like Mike. This is kind of weird. Okay, no comedy. Okay, good. Get your combs out. That won't be used much. Good. But what would you have to do? You'd have to do what Mike does. You'd have to eat like Mike eats. You'd have to recreate like Mike recreates. You'd have to wear the clothes that Mike wears. You'd have to put that nice cream on your face that your wife doesn't know you're stealing from her side of the bathroom cabinet to make your skin. Oh, that's nice. Feel that. That's nice. You have to get some of this so that you have this kind of skin like Mike's got. It's amazing. Get the idea? If you're going to be like Mike, you're going to have to learn all about Mike. You're going to have to study Mike. You're going to have to study all the stuff Mike says. You're going to have to start following his teams. Welcome to the New York teams, and here we go, okay? You're going to have to root for those people. You're going to have to wear the brand of socks that Mike wears. That's what you're going to have to do, because you're going to study it intently. You're going to study what Mike studies intently, because you want to be like Mike. And right off the bat right now, you'd say, "That's absurd, I'm not doing that," and you're absolutely right. Because Mike is like you, frail, weak. No amens, we're doing good. Not athletic, not real smart, not real bright. Mike's like you. Mike trips going out the door. Mike makes mistakes. Mike has tendencies that don't honor God. You wouldn't want to follow Mike so much, but Mike is seeking to follow Jesus. Ah, who has authority? Mike doesn't have the authority. Jesus has got the authority. He gives it to me, but who you're going to follow as a disciple is the life of Jesus. You're going to learn about Jesus. You're going to learn what he said. You're going to see how he reacts. You're going to let him lead you, him guide you, him tell you what's important in your life, and him tell you what the priority for your life is going to be. And I guarantee you, if you start to follow Christ, it's different than what you're doing right now. Oh, I'm not done. It may mean that you can't live where you live. It may mean that you need to move somewhere. It may mean that you can't do the job you're doing. It may mean following Jesus that he's led you in a whole different and separate other way. That's a disciple. Learning the lifestyle of the one that you're following and doing it with him. This is the reason you were left here. to do this, become more like Jesus, to live that lifestyle so that you might show Jesus to those people who don't know Him. And just as importantly, show Jesus to the people that do know Him. Listen carefully. We forget this area of witnessing Jesus Christ. We forget the fact that we always remember we got to go out there. We got to go all around the world. We got to go to the neighborhood and share about Christ. And we forget the fact that it is mutually encouraging in here that we share the real life of Jesus with each other. It's one of the reasons you're here. You can't just come in for a service. I'm going to sing four songs. We're going to take an offering. We're going to look pretty good and smell pretty good. It's kind of neat. That's not what I... Oh, and I get to hear Mike. Whoop-de-doo. Okay, the truth of the matter is we came in here because in coming here with each other, we feel a mutual support. That's witnessing the real life of Jesus Christ with each other. And if you're in a small group like I am, you'll hear people share about their struggles, about living out that life of faith in front of the people they work with. You hear people share, pray for me, I'm at work, and there's a real jerk there who needs Jesus, and I'm going to share Christ with them. You'll hear stuff like that. That's vitally important. Just get that idea. So, how are we going to do this? All right? And what's the best way to do this? Jesus doesn't lay it out, but He does give me three common factors that are mentioned. The first one on your notes comes from verse 19, and it is very simply the word go. Go. Based on the authority of Jesus Christ, you're to go. I want you to notice this. Jesus doesn't lay out the how. Jesus doesn't lay out the how for even how to have a service. Listen carefully to me. We've been raised that, and I've had people say this to me, you know what, Mike? My greatest desire would be a Candlewood that we could put pews in. I'm like, really? Where did that get laid out in Scripture? That goes back with the church buildings like that. Pews, because you've got to have a thing called pews and not chairs. The fact of the matter is, it's not laid out here how to do it, but I'm told to go in the authority of Jesus. The word go means to spread out, to permeate, to make an effort, to extend the energy, to plot, to plan, to be aggressive. Jesus never said, I want you to go to Candlewood Church. I want you to put your kids in that room with the people that work with the little ones. I want you bigger people to come in here. Some of you brought coffee and some breakfast. We welcome that. You can do that. And so that'll take place. And then you'll sit there in rows looking forward. You'll listen to that guy. You'll sing a little bit. And afterwards you'll fellowship. And then you go home. Jesus never said that. He never gave us the how. He gave us just the go. Because He leads us in the how when we do go. In fact, let's take a walk off the path for just a moment. You know, over the past, if you've been around church for, say, the past 30 to 45 years, you'll see a phenomenon that took place. A lot of us, me, a lot of us got caught up in it. And it went like this. We really felt that if we could have a church that was the biggest thing on the block, and these big churches are struggling right now. People don't want that big church hide-in-the-back experience. They want a little bit more what we seem to have, which is family. That's great. But we're going to build these big structures. I mean, these things are massive. We're going to have fantastic music in it. We're going to have glass. We're going to spend a lot of money for this and a lot of money for gymnasiums. And we're just going to have every program in the world. And you know what? When we build it, and I'm going to borrow this from one of my favorite movies, if you build it, they will come. And lo and behold, they're going to see this structure that takes care of the family from A to Z. And they're going to come in. And when they come in, they won't know Jesus, but they're going to come in. And when they do, they're going to hear about Jesus from one of our very competent and skilled staff pastors. So you be inviting your friends in so our competent and skilled staff pastors can have at them and share Jesus. And you know what? We did this thing for a bunch of years. We built it. Sometimes they came. And now we're finding out you can't build it because you can't afford it. You can build it all you want. And they ain't coming. And these places now are starting to get more and more empty because people have another desire. They desire to come into the building and get to see somebody that they know that's a friendly face. Okay. Right now, I'm part of his REM sleep, so this is just perfect, all right? I'm just having fun. He's right. What Brian's been a good friend. But they want to come in and they want to see that face that they know and that they love and that they trust. and they know that he's struggling working out his salvation just like I am. Yeah, there might be a paid staff guy there, a pastor, but guess what? The staff pastor is under the same injunction that everybody else is from Christ. You go in the authority of Jesus Christ. You go and you make disciples. You go out and make disciples, not converts, people who will initially pray and receive Christ, and then you hang with them so that they continue to grow to be like Jesus Christ. That's what you do. And you be looking for the going. Where am I going to go? In fact, there's a picture of this in Matthew chapter 22. It's a story, but it's meant to picture God. The great King God was giving a fantastic wedding feast. Remember that? And he invites all his guests to the table, the Jews in the story. But you know what? They refuse to come, and they even kill the messengers. So the king tells the servants to go. He doesn't tell them, just go and find people that will fill this banquet hall. I, as the child of God, am about the business of going. Now, right away, well, there's a missions trip here, and you could parlay this into some bad teaching right now and say, that means all of us are called to go to the mission field. No, the Bible doesn't say that. We're called to go where he's put us. Go beyond my boundaries, beyond my normal range of operation, locally and in some cases, some people to other cultures. But you know what? I'm called to go. So here's where the guilt comes in. I've got my group. I don't like the other groups. In fact, there's people at work I don't care for. In fact, there's people in my neighborhood I don't care for. And I'm saying what I really think. So this isn't just preaching. This is just me talking. And I find myself at times very much praying for somebody in the neighborhood that I don't really care for and seeing if God would open a door, Paul's prayer, that God would open a door that I could share Christ with them. And then under the injunction of them coming to Christ, helping lead them to be a disciple, to be like Jesus. That's all I've been left here to do. If I'm doing anything else, then I'm not about his business. And I will say this, here's where the guilt comes in. But I'm not doing that. Well, the reality is, you might need to repent for not doing it. But you might need to start praying for God, where do you want me to start doing that? That's the going part of it. There's a second point in here. It's in verse 19. You're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And then you're to baptize them. The second point is baptize. Interesting that he'd put this in here. You know what baptize means? It means to immerse underwater. Boy, that's really technical, isn't it? To baptize. You've watched them take place here. After believing in Christ, Christ calls for obedience with a physical act that demonstrates the picture of his death and resurrection. And that happens to be the baptism of going underwater and then coming up, just like Jesus went into the grave and then came back to life. Well, all through Acts, baptism was the outward sign of an inward belief. That's what it was. Don't get confused. Salvation comes by faith and faith in Jesus alone. But baptism is that active obedience to the authority of Christ. It outwardly indicates to everybody else what's taking place inside. And hold it, listen. If you're helping get people to the point of baptism, they came to Christ, and then somewhere after they go to get baptized, then you're about the business of making disciples. And there is nothing, I got to say this, nothing more fulfilling than leading somebody to Christ and then helping them get to the place of being baptized. There's just something really significant about it because they're taking that public step in front of others and being baptized. Let me keep moving here. Third point, lastly on there is verse 20. And you'll see this. Maddie, come on up here. Got Professor Matt to swing in this sweet spot, because this is just so rich. Let me read it to you from verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Matt, help me with this third point on teaching, would you?
Well, in a sense, we can be tempted to make this statement really grandiose, all that I have taught you. But there is a context to it, and it's just right here. So in a sense, he's just saying, and make sure to teach them to go forth, make disciples, and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there's a real sense in which you could say, he's saying, and then when you're done, make sure they replicate the process. So that, in a sense, you're commanding them to do what I have commanded you to do. once they're in that place where they're capable of doing it. That being said, in a greater sense, yes. Yes. All that I've commanded you. So, what's in the Gospels? But of course, the Gospels were written after the letters, for the most part, except for Revelation. So, you could look at them and get a sense of what else the apostles took this to mean in teaching the rest of the world the Gospel. Now, what about the Old Testament? Well, that actually brings up an interesting point, because he doesn't say, and make sure you teach them the Scriptures, because at that time, that's what that would have been. And for Jesus' ministry, that was so important, though. He would say, as it is written, authority is what it is written. So, we should look at it this way. Jesus fulfilled the Tanakh, the Scriptures, through his life and ministry. So, he is the pinnacle of Old Testament understanding. And that is why, just as an aside, but I think it's helpful right here, that with new believers, they'll often ask me, well, I'd like to start reading the Bible. Where should I start? You might think the obvious is Genesis, right? I mean, it's the first book, so it seems kind of obvious. And yet, for the Christian, we've had all this revelation because the Old Testament really, in a sense, is this entire structure pointing to the Messiah's ministry and everything that he would do and has done and will do yet. Then, in that sense, we should look to his life and ministry in the Gospels and use that as a way to understand the Old Testament. So, in that sense, it takes some precedence. It's not more important. It's just we have this big benefit from understanding Jesus' words. Now, doing all that I command, so the teaching itself lends to the command. So, they're not able to obey the Messiah as their Lord and Savior if they don't rightly understand what they're supposed to obey him in. So that's critical to being a true follower of Jesus, is understanding his words and teachings. And you know what? There's the very basic things, and then there's the more complex things, sure. But if we focus on these basic things, loving him, believing in him, looking to do his will, seeking his heart, these are the most core elements. And then, of course, most critically, because I hate to tell you all that unless the Lord returns, we need replacements, so go out, spread the gospel, make disciples.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that a lot. You know, the problem with things today, talk about what's gotten off course. Many churches will judge their success about how many dollars come in on any Sunday and how many people are there. It's called the nickels and noses equation. How many nickels did we get and how many noses were there? Now, I don't want to say it and have it on tape, but there's other words to use for that, too. And we'll just pass that up. But in your mind, you can go through that right now, and you can think, boy, what goes along with nickels and noses? And I'm sure you've got it. Okay, good. I didn't say it. I just thought I'd put it in your mind, though. But the problem is, a lot of people, when they evaluate and their board gets together, when their leadership gets together, when their pastors get together, what they do is they look at their numbers of money and their numbers of people that come in. And they gauge their success over those two things, which is so anti what Jesus is talking about, because how many of these leadership teams would talk about the change in people's lives, whether it be 5 or 5,000? What's the change in their life? What's their progress in Christ? How are we doing as a church body with going and with baptizing and with teaching, and not the paid hired gun, but each and every one of us who has the same thing put on us? The change in progress in people's lives is what matters. And then notice lastly here in verse 20, there is a lasting promise. And if you've been feeling lonely, if you've been struggling with stuff, if things just haven't been exactly working out right in your life, I would tell you to commit verse 20 to memory. Let me read it to you. He says this, "And behold, and realize, and make sure you got this, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always." The lasting promise which empowers me and sustains me no matter what I get involved in. No matter if I'm laying in a hospital room alone by myself in the middle of the night and I can't sleep because I'm scared. I need to go back to the fact that Jesus says, "I am with you always." And then he throws in that phrase, basically, to the end of time. In fact, the word is this, all of the days, all of your days,
and all the days I am with you, meaning that His power is with me all of my days. He is the one plotting and planning and just using me where He can for His purposes, and I'm doing it with His power and also with His presence. That's kind of exciting. Now, right about now is where I have you bow your head. Don't do that. Let me do this open-eyed with you. Can I do this as I close this down? As a child of God, we preach this over and over. You can't sit in a study by myself or in a study by Pastor Matt. You can't sit amongst us and not pick this up, that we're supposed to be consumed, totally wrapped up in a mission that God has called us on. Each and every one of us as we go around here should be able to say, you know what, I'm not you, I'm different than you. I've got a different personality, different temperament, different energy. Everything's different about me. But I'm on the same mission as you, Mike. And here's what God has led me to do so that I can go and I can baptize and I can teach, and pray for me as I'm doing that. I talk that way, and you might do a self-evaluation there. I'm going, Mike, right from the beginning, it wasn't me. It's never been me. I just don't feel comfortable doing that. And I would say this, don't take the guilt, but take the advice. Start to pray. Start to walk circumspectly. They tell you in self-protection classes not to do this, but to do this. And know who's around you. Start walking that way in your spiritual life. And notice who's around you. Neighbors, co-workers, family, friends, etc. Notice who's around you and start praying, Lord, show me who here I should be having a relationship with. And you can tell God, I don't like him. Got a guy like that in my neighborhood a couple years ago. Don't like him. But I felt the need to get involved in his life. And lo and behold, he came to Christ. And I got him set up with a couple of his other friends in a really good church. And he's growing in Christ. And I talked to him 3 or 4 times a week. I didn't care for him to start with, though. And he's not here, so I can talk that way until he hears this on the computer. Okay? But the point of the matter is this. Pray for who God would lead you to, and then have the courage to take the first step toward them as God is leading you and empowering you. That's the way to start doing this equation that Jesus laid out of going and baptizing and teaching. Now let us close in prayer. And let me also say this to you with your head bowed. It doesn't matter what your career is. It does not matter what your profession is. It doesn't matter whether you're retired or what you do for a living. The reality is that is only there for the one purpose. And that's to enable you to be about your mission for Christ. And that mission is making disciples. This one area, disciple making, needs to truly dictate all of the other concerns of my life. And with courage, right down to where I live, and who I deal with. So this morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or stand or any of that, but I'm going to, in your heart, to ask you to recommit to the commission and the commands that Jesus gave us that we looked at this morning, and answer the very simple question of, are you seeking to be that disciple maker? And if you're not, and don't care to have the courage to re-examine the very life with Christ that you say you have. Because that's what we've been called to do. Our Father, as we go from here this morning, I would surely pray that you give us a renewed heart and a renewed concern to be that disciple maker you've called us to be. Even today, Father, I would pray that when we leave here, you would be putting people on our hearts and in our minds that we just can't get out. And until we take a step with them in relationship, a step in boldness, in your power, and share the life-giving message of Jesus Christ with them. Father, use us mightily in Candlewood as you spread us out through the area. Father, I commit this congregation to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.